What I'd like to do is to do the session kind of in two halves. The first part is a little didactic, where we'll go through some of these comments, and then the latter part, we'll just try to be a small group Bible study and go through a discussion and see if we can get a little practice on leading a group. Have you guys been involved in a small group Bible study before? Yes, sir? You have? Okay, I have it. Okay, good. Okay. Okay, good. Well, obviously you're interested in this. We've got a lot of variety of different backgrounds of experience. So I'll try to get you guys to help me teach this thing. Let's pray together for a moment, and then we'll go through this discussion and look for some practical things. Father, thank you for this group and for what this conference is, what it means, what you're doing here. You know, Lord, you know our hearts. You know what our thinking, what our desires are, that we want you to use us in the context of leading a small group Bible study. Lord, we pray that in this session that you'll give us maybe one, two, or three practical new things that we can put to work and be more effective in serving other people by leading them in a small group discussion. And we invite you to be at home among us and lead us as we talk. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't we just talk through the outline? This way you'll have a way to follow my thoughts on what I'm saying. One of the hard parts often on getting a group started is finding people. You know, where do you get them? Where do they come from? And you may have one friend who has, you know, 10 people in a Bible study, and then you have trouble finding two. There are a lot of resources like a campus or a military base, maybe your neighborhood, maybe your job, church, maybe just a network of friends or relationships. And the best way to invite them usually is a face-to-face invitation. You can hand out posters or mail invitations, and a lot of those get to message across, but generally either a face-to-face or a phone call invitation is really the best, and it's built on a relationship. And one of the most important things you probably need to answer and figure out, first of all, is what kind of a group you want or what you want to accomplish with the group. And that alone will answer a lot of other questions for you, like where you meet, what you study, what the format should be, whom to invite. One type of a discussion group is an evangelistic group. The idea is to give non-Christians an environment where they feel comfortable to look into the Bible and to talk about the Bible, and to not be afraid to expose ignorance or whatever, but to just come and talk. And it may be tempting to load your group with maybe one non-Christian and the rest of you Christians so you can gang up on them, you know. But it's probably a good rule of thumb to not have any more than one half of the group as Christians, especially if it's an evangelistic group, if it's that purpose. And what you want to do is to create an atmosphere so that they don't have to mold themselves to become part of your culture, but so that you can create an atmosphere where they are comfortable and feel like it's more on their turf, so it's not threatening. Then there's a real freedom to be honest and to talk. Another kind of a group may be oriented toward Christian growth. You may be wanting to do a Bible study, like a raising children, or husband-wife relationship, or finances, or maybe things like anger, or maybe a particular doctrine like spiritual leadership, you know, things like that. And they're involving Christian growth. Or it would be a good place to involve a new Christian to get into the Bible and show them how to study the Bible. Another kind of group would be geared maybe toward just encouragement and support. Your basic objective is to encourage each other, maybe to spend time singing, time praying, and maybe more loosely knit. And you may pass the leadership around, or, you know, you can organize it differently. And then there is another group where you might want to use it for ministry training. That kind of a group usually involves more structure. The leadership may be a little more firm, and the expectations are higher. Often there's more study involved, and you're more accountable to each other because it's a training type situation. involved with a group on Saturday mornings, which I missed today, by the way, since I was out of town. But we've been meeting together for a while.
What kind of group is that? Which one of these types?
It's a ministry training group. Yeah, it's more of a it's a ministry team type thing where expectations are high. You know, we hold each other mutually to a certain standard of things like quiet time and Bible study and those kinds of things. But you can't expect a new Christian to do that.
Yeah.
Or a non-Christian, you certainly can't expect to do that. Yeah. That's
how long
right.
have you been with this particular Bible study? This
particular group I became a part of in 1975.
Yeah, it has been a while.
It's a little unusual, but yeah, it's a long-term deal. Yeah, it is. I need help, guys, you know. Some of us need more than others. But if you can establish, first of all, what you want to accomplish with the group, that will answer a lot of questions for you. So that's one thing you need to think through. If you want to know what you want to accomplish with the group, then it tells you whom to invite, where to meet. It's part of our talk, if you want to reach out to people at work, there may be a meeting room or your office or something where you can invite them to join you there. In your neighborhood, a comfortable place would be in your living room or your back porch or whatever. There may be a time when you might want to invite them to your church for a Bible study group. Generally, if you're trying to reach out to people who are not acquainted with a church situation, that may be really threatening to them. It's part of your culture, you know, and you're really comfortable, but to them, they just may feel uncomfortable or threatened or something. So if you can determine the purpose for the group, that'll tell you whom to invite, where to have it, maybe even how long to meet. And as far as a basic plan for a group, there's some basic elements. One of those is time. Now, are you going to meet for 1 hour, 2 hours, hour and a half, 30 minutes? It's good if everybody in the group knows that there is a specific starting time and a stopping time. I don't know about you guys, but we're having to get into babysitters, and usually we need to know when we're done so that we can tell our babysitter when she can go home, when we can come and get her. But if you find that your group is consistently running overtime, then you probably need to, at least as a group, decide to meet longer, or to decide that you're going to stop the group whenever the time's up. And you can leave them hungry for more. That's probably better than leaving them sort of trying to find a way to the door so they can get gone. But your group's morale will probably be higher if they know that they'll be done consistently on time. And it seems that if there's a specific day of the week, you know, if it's a predictable time, you probably will find more people able to make that than if you change each week, if it's a different time or different place. So consistency as far as a date and a place will often help the group. And it does help, too, to have some kind of a designated leader. If your group is designed so that you're going to take turns being leader, well, agree on that. You know, follow that format. But one of the things you can do for a group is to lead. That's how you can serve. And then you can assign different responsibilities. Like even for this group, Patricia is helping with the tape recorder and other things. And we just have different assignments. And if the group knows what the format is, the expected format, it helps you as a group get more done. For instance, a typical format would be that we meet at, say, 7 o'clock in my house, and we start off with a brief word of prayer, and then we might have a couple of people share what they got in their quiet time, and then we may start into the Bible study and then go for 25 minutes, and then we pray together, and then we finish the Bible study, and then if anybody wants to stay, they may stay for coffee or refreshments, but others can leave. Just a format, and then everybody knows and understands that that's the flow of things. So the whole group will think together and get it done as a group. So it helps to have a format. I remember in high school, I don't know if you ever in any like these, Bobby, but But typically, we show up at somebody's living room, and the kids, we'd all get together in the living room and sit around. And so somebody would say, well, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? He said, well, why don't we read John? Or let's look at third chapter of John. Okay, let's do that. And it was fun to do for a while. But even I thought, well, I like being with these kids, but I can use my time doing something better. And the groups usually didn't last long. So if you have no format, you probably, if I would suspect, a group won't really survive. So it has to have a format. As far as leadership, one of the most important things you can do is to prepare. Now, if it's an evangelistic group or a group with young Christians, you may not require any leadership at all, or any preparation on their part at all. But if you're going to lead the group, you need to be prepared. And that's how you can serve the group. And this, again, will vary on what type of group you're involved in. I don't know what kind of group they have, but it sounds like fun.
Can't you make this group as exciting?
Yeah, right. Tell jokes and stuff. But if you're wanting to have the most impact on someone, you want to get them exposed to the Bible. That's where God's thoughts are. And there are different kinds of Bible study. There's a book. This is the Navigator Bible Studies Handbook. And in it, it's simplified and illustrated as far as different types of Bible study. There's a verse analysis. There's a search the scriptures study. An ABC study. There's a character study. There are book studies. And these are different actual study formats that you can agree to do as a group.
Can I say something?
Certainly.
I really like that book, and I think it's really got a real simplicity about it that I think is really helpful. For instance, I know that I've seen several group study, like with Rick Warren's 12 Dynamic Bible Study Methods, and that's good, but it's real heavy.
It's high octane, yeah.
And somehow, I don't know, I think that book has served me and served groups more. You know, I really like that.
Yeah, and if you've been through this, then maybe you might be able to take on some of the other heavy-duty things. And Irving Jensen has some study series books, but they're harder to do, and you'll get fewer and fewer people involved. Also, Bible Study Fellowship. I don't know if that's growing here or not.
Yeah. Okay.
And those
precepts now.
Yeah.
They offer precepts ministry.
Uh huh. And those involve a lot of discussion, and you will find people who are serious about studying the Bible, and it's the most fruitful. But for people who are not acquainted with that, or even people like me who've been into Bible study before, this still, an application-oriented study is still really refreshing. But this is a resource I can sure recommend to you, and it's very usable. But if you do this as a group and come together and share what you've studied on your own, it can be a really fruitful discussion time. But again, it does vary depending on what kind of a group you want to have. You know, you don't have to have a group for 13 years, by the way. That's right. There are times when it really is the best thing to do to stop or shut a group down. I've had a friend who was meeting with a group of guys, and it seemed like part of the group was sort of beginning to resist his leadership, and it came to almost a confrontational type thing. So he kind of asked for advice from our group, so we talked about that. But it seemed the best thing to do would be he just brought the group to a close, and he very quietly bowed out of the group and then went on to start something new. And he was relieved and having gotten out of that situation, and I think the other guys maybe were happier too. But there there also are times when it's good to let somebody know that you'll be done. One of my partners has been leading a group of medical students, and Steve and I have gone to be a part of that. And it was a six-week study. And this last week was the last of those 6 weeks. And at this point, we're deciding what to do next. Hopefully, we might try to get some individual time with these guys who are in the group. But this way, they know they're done. They have finished the group. And it's not being prolonged so that it goes on and on and on. A lot of times what will happen, if someone wants to maybe join a different group, or they may just not want to do that anymore, then they feel like if they're pulling out of the group, that they feel like they look bad. Like I'm dropping out of the Christian life or something. And if you provide a comfortable back door, then it preserves future relationships too, because they may want to be a part of your group again. But if they feel like they left the group and lost faith, basically, they're kind of uncomfortable in joining back. And I can say that by experience. I've been in that same situation. But you can be alert to that. And just because you have a group that's going on doesn't mean the group has to go on and on. It might, but I provide just regular times of bailing out. I heard Jim White, a gentleman who works for the Navigators, talk about the 2-7 series, and it's designed as a 2-year format. And he made a comment with a group he'd been working with that if he had it to do over again, he would take a break between each section of that, so that people wouldn't feel bad if they didn't continue with it, but they would know when they were done, and then just sort of start over each section as if it was a brand new group. That way you maintain relationships, which is the main thing you really want to do. So anyway, groups don't have to be eternal. One of the most important things you'll do in the group is to guide the discussion, and that involves using questions to do that. There are 3 or maybe 4 different kinds of questions you'll be using. One of those is an observation question. And it's just simply looking at what the Bible says. And you ask questions like who, what, where, when, why, how. And nothing very profound, just simply looking at what the Bible says, just so you agree on that, and then going on to the second type, which is interpretation questions. This involves things that are difficult, like what does it mean? Or, I'm not sure I believe that. Or, how does this fit with that? And this is where you get into interpretation questions, things that are hard to explain. And ways you can get into that is like to explore the historical context, about what was going on. Another is to look at the type of literature that was involved. Like, is this poetry? Is it prophecy? Is this a proverb? Is this history? Or is this a parable? Is it a sermon? Or is it a discussion? Or is this a letter? Another is to work with cross-references. How does this compare with this scripture? Or how does this confirm this? And it's good to have as a ground rule that the group understands that the Bible best interprets itself. As far as bringing references and things like that, it's probably best to leave those at home in a discussion, or else that becomes the final authority, in the discussion. And people will say, well, what did that book say? Instead of saying, well, what does the Bible say? And then another type of question may be referring to the major ideas or themes, or maybe a pattern of logic. But what you're doing is you're asking the group to interpret what's going on. And then there are application questions. And this has to do with making it practical. How does this relate to where I am today in my situation? And the 3 good questions to ask when you're looking for a personal application from Scripture. First of those is, what impressed me the most? Secondly, where do I fall short? And thirdly, what am I going to do about that? By God's grace. And then set a time frame about it. Some other questions that help you figure out what can impress you the most is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow, or maybe an example to avoid? Is there a sin to confess? Is there something here to thank God for, or to praise Him for? Is there a new thought about God, about who He is? And there are summary questions. Something like, how would you boil down our discussion into one sentence? Or is there one word that describes what we've talked about all this time? You know, a way to jail the group's thinking. Now here is an example of a lesson plan and how you can come up with a plan on paper of what you're going to do with the group. And it helps if you have at least one goal in mind. You know, if the group goes all over the place, if they go from here to Canada and Mexico and all this stuff, at least one goal, one thing you want the group to get. What is that one goal? What do you want really for them to grasp? Then at least you know what you're getting done, and you can have a good time in getting it done. And then if you can identify some key points, it's probably not wise, unless your group is really disciplined, to try to cover a lot of different points. At least I often think mentally to try to think of 3 points. You know, I just like the group to get 3 ideas. And that in itself easily takes up 30 minutes of discussion. Unless they don't say anything, you know. So an example of how that would work is here, like the discussion plan. Roman numeral 1, you know, introduce the topic. This is what we're going to study, you know. Roman numeral 2, there's an observation question. And then there's an interpretation question with that point. Then in Roman numeral 3, you go to another point. There's an observation question and a couple of interpretation questions. In Roman numeral 4, this is your third point you want them to get. So you ask an observation question, maybe an interpretation question, an application question. And then fifthly, a summary question or two. And then an application question. And this is what you're doing as far as guiding the group. You're not necessarily just telling them, talk about this or answer this question, but at least you have a pattern and you can guide the group working together to get that done. Okay? And then it's helpful also to evaluate so that you keep learning. You know, was this a good question or was that a dumb question to ask? Or why didn't anybody talk? Or how come this guy took over the group, you know? Just to evaluate so that you become more effective as a study group leader. Let us shift gears at this point, and let's turn into a discussion group. Okay? Let's look at Luke 9. Look at verses 18 through 20. Yes, Luke 9. We'll look at verses 18 through 20. Chris, have you got that?
Yeah.
How about if you read verses 18 through 20?
And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets of old that is risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ, the Son of the living God."
Okay. Now, translating this from your point of view, describe to us what's going on here. Can you kind of put that in your own words? And oh, yeah. Well, that's right, yeah. Misbehaving, staying in the corner.
Or I should say, I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening.
Well, describe to us what's going on here. Yeah, just tell us what.
Christ is asking his disciples an observation type question about what do the multitudes think about him.
I must have looked at my outline. No fear. Yeah, excellent. Yes. Yeah. Did he ask any other kind of question there?
Well, I asked them what they thought. I'm not sure if it's an application question or is that a quick
question. Excellent. You're right on target. I mean,
how do you see that? I guess that would be an application question. What is your interpretation?
Interpretation question?
Their own personal.
What do you think? So one vote for application, one vote for interpretation question. What do you think? What do you think, Art?
It should be an application.
Okay.
Also, then they have to interpret what they think of Jesus. First he asks, what do people actually say I am? And then Peter says, or somebody answers and says, some people say you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah. And then, but then Jesus comes back and says, but wait a minute, who do you think that I am? Or interpret for me, who do you think that I am? In other words, he wasn't not trying to get at whether it's Elijah or John the Baptist, but I think what he was really trying to get at is, am I your Lord? Am I really who you think I am? Or who do you think I am?
It's a great topology. Based on their observation,
yes.
What the other, that they observe in other people, what you interpret me to be, and then how that can be applied in your own vision of me. Squelching the arguments and just say everybody's right.
Okay. Well, why do you think Jesus asked these questions here? I mean, he asked them lots of questions. Why did he ask them that stuff?
I think often, as we hear a message or something, it's easy to kind of apply it to everybody else. But it really needs to be internalized. And he wanted them to really make a decision in their own minds as to who he was.
Jesus is the perfect leader. And as a leader, in some senses, myself, I look to Jesus for leadership. You know, what did he do in those situations? And one thing that I find in my group is that the girls that I meet look at me and I'm not Jesus. And I don't like that because I'm not. And so I want to know where they are. They'll say, oh, you're so wonderful. Well, why do you say that? You know, here, let me show you something that isn't so wonderful about me, because I'm not Jesus. And yet Jesus, being the perfect leader, could ask that and find, well, why are you with me? You know, to find why are you here? Who do you think I'm with? So I thought,
I think Judas was still with him at that point. And I'm sure his answer would have been different from the others had he really spoken to him. Because if he really knew who Jesus was, I don't think he would have been able to betray him. But,
the Holy Spirit still asks this question. So I think this is almost a focal point of the conversion. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? You've got to come, everybody has to come to terms with that question before they can come to Christian.
There, as far as just this little focal thing, what was Jesus doing here? I mean, looking back here at the verse, like verse 18, what was he doing here? And how did this all come about? Yeah.
Oh, he just did.
He just did.
Pretty good cook. So he finished doing that, and what was he doing here then? The first of the...
Perhaps he realized that the multitudes followed him because they were fed. They saw miracles. He really wanted to know what they thought, what Peter, you know, what the disciples thought.
Why do you think he asked him questions? I mean, if he had something on his mind, why didn't he just tell him? I mean, if he, you know, he said, I've got something on my mind, guys. Why didn't he just tell him that?
You don't learn as well, really, to retain from strict lecture as much as you do where you have to do a little thinking and digging yourself. And he could have said, you know, this is who I am. And he did, of course, in other places. But he wanted them to really think, you know, who is he to me?
So basically, I guess what you're trying to get in, Jesus is setting us an example for how we ought to lead a Bible study. Because he did.
Is that right?
He didn't say.
That's a read my mind answer.
He didn't say any of the answers, but he questioned them so that they could come up with the answer.
You guys are suspicious. Yeah, I mean, you've been in groups before, so. Yeah, that's right. Like, when am I going to get the right answer? You know.
Are there right answers?
Yeah, right. Is this what you're thinking? Is that what you want me to say? Well, then, do you see any principles then here as far as when you're leading a small group Bible study? Do you see some principles here on how you can put that to work? We've already talked about that, but do you see something you can kind of formulate maybe in your own language as far as a principle or principles?
I mean, application for me personally. It's a lot easier for me to say. For example, this last week we talked about having your husband be a leader. Well, I can tell him, cite many examples where I have not let my husband be a leader, and I can do that, and then I can share many Bible verses where it says that you should do that. But the thing that was very clear to me was the choice that they have to make, and I can't let them do it. Even as they don't do. And I sense that. That God can't make us do anything else. It's a choice. And so as a leader, at a Bible study, you give them the choice.
Good.
Which is hard for me to do because I have the right answer and I have to do it twice.
Oh, yeah. Good. How about the rest of you guys?
Jesus wanted to get through the Father and going through the Father. Go participate.
Yeah. Looking at verses 21 through 23, Art, why don't you read those and then see if you can explain to us.
And he straightly charged them, commanding them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What am I supposed to do now?
How does this connect with verses 18 through 20?
Well, to me, I've always had a puzzle about, especially verse 21, where he charged them not to tell any man these things. And I guess what he was referring to is about being like spreading the news that he might be Elijah or John the Baptist. So I'm not sure what verse 21 says. But then in verse 22, he kind of clarifies for them why he's on the earth, that he is going to be suffered, he's going to suffer, and he's going to die, and he's going to be raised again. And he wants that to be clear to them, as opposed to these other things. You know, it's not really important who the man say that he is, but what is important is that these disciples know who he is and what he's about to do, and also verse 23, what it's going to cost them to follow him. I think that is more important for them to know than these other things.
What about the question Art brought up about verse 21? I think that's one thing that, you know, I have a little trouble in my own mind too. If it was such a big deal, and if Jesus had made such a big point about these other questions, verse 18 to 20, why in the world did he say, okay guys, you got the point, now keep your mouth shut? Why did he do that? Is that important? Why did he do that?
I think it had to do with he knew that the Pharisees were hunting for reasons to accuse him. And at least two large groups came right out and said, I am the Christ. If they said, you are you the Christ? He said, you said it. He didn't say, I said it. Because he wasn't ready for the confrontation quite yet. It wasn't quite time. And had he come right up to the large crowd and made the statement, then they could say, blasphemy. Here is a man claiming to be God. And they would have immediately had all the accusation they needed. And he wasn't ready for that yet.
Yeah, how about the rest of you guys? What do you think? It's a hard question.
But yet he knew his disciples had to know that before they got to that point.
What do you think, Chris? You look like a deep in thought.
I was thinking along the lines. I was thinking that the first three verses he's asking them the questions, and then the next three verses is when he's giving them a dissertation, or telling, instructing them. Don't do this. These are the things that you'll have to do. And there's a contrast there.
Yeah, I could see those gears turning. Bob, you look like you're really going for something.
Well, yeah, I was looking at some cross references. Some different verses that basically said the same thing. And he warned them, he didn't want them to tell him. But I guess I was going to see if there was another passage that actually said the reason why he felt that way, just using the cross references in my Bible. You know, I think that he didn't, perhaps he didn't want the notoriety. I know that he did some healing at times and said that, you know, don't tell anyone that here's your daughter. And because his time had not come yet come, and he didn't want that to publicly view or something.
A lot of these times, that's the same time. They don't tell anybody about this. Particularly
but do you think that you're onto a teaching principle? It sounds like you're kind of working on maybe a teaching principle. The things you just mentioned a minute ago and this, maybe there's a principle or a pattern on how to teach. So it sounds like you're working on formulating that. You're not. If you were to sort of see a pattern here, like, you know, here Jesus fed the 5,000, hit him with these questions, and then you mentioned, again, started into another didactic thing. Here I'm answering my own question. But, you know, do you see a pattern there? Yeah, now that I say it, sorry. Well, anyway. Shift gears again here at this point. What we've been doing is working on a discussion group, and I actually have some questions I've been following. Okay, believe it or not, we have about 10 minutes where we can maybe do some more work. Here's a question. So describe the situation here. What kind of a question is that? It's the first question I asked. That's an observation question. Look at the facts. Another is, I could have asked, I was prepared if nobody answered that to say, well, Jesus asked a couple of questions here. What were those? And you, boy, you were on the button. I mean, you were trying to read my mind saying he asked an observation question and then apparently an interpretation application question on the heels of that. And I thought, he's blown my whole discussion. We're already at the end. But you're right in there. And then another, it was an interpretation question. I asked why. I thought, why do you suppose Jesus asked these particular questions? What I was aiming at was to look at the context. You know, Jesus fed the 5,000, and then here brought to an issue. They've been talking among themselves, whatever, you know. And then, but Jesus wanted to make a point. But then again, it's an interpretation question. I wanted you guys to begin interpreting. And then, again, dealing with the concept of, you know, why questions? Why use questions? You know, if Jesus had something on his mind, why didn't he just tell them? Why did he just hit them with these questions? And you're going to deal with get the group working on the issue of question using, you know.
And same thing as what you're doing. You're using questions to get it out of us.
Exactly.
Yeah, Jesus is asking these questions so that he can get these people a thing.
Yeah.
You're not doing it.
I could have told you all that stuff. And then an application question, which Tricia was responding to. Do you see any principles here that you can use leading a small group Bible study? That's an application question. And how do I put that to work? I mean, I had some, depending on the length of the discussion, I have here some additional questions, and I went on to the following verses. Why did Jesus follow these questions with? And then how is this connected with verses 18 through 20? It's an interpretation question. And Art took that and ran with it. And I really dug. I mean, he lined it up great. And then another interpretation question. Why did Jesus want them to keep their mouths shut? You know, that's an interpretation question. And I'm kind of using my style of questions. You can put it in your own words. But this kind of a thing you can use, and you can make it fun. You don't have to, you know, stuff them into a mold. But the idea to serve the group is to ask questions so that it's like volleyball. You know, you serve it, and then here goes the volley back and forth. The objective is to keep the ball in the air. You know, when the ball drops, you ask another question, and here it goes and goes and goes.
One thing is, you weren't very afraid of silence. You know, I think that's, some people really are afraid of silence, and then they won't, let a moment go by. Sometimes that can be good, makes people think.
You know, kick the pressure when somebody has to talk.
Well, it seems like, you know, eternity for a discussion later may not be all that long in view of the participants, or vice versa. Maybe the participants think it's a long time, but to the discussion later, it's really not that long of a time. And so I think we both the leader and the participants just need to be aware of the value of silence for meditation, like you say, and just thinking your thoughts through.
Yeah, you may have really hit home, you know, on the question. Let's shift over a little more to didactic things again, since we have about 5 minutes left. And some of the problems you might run into is nobody's talking, you know. And again, this depends on the kind of a group you have, but the questions you can ask, like, what do you think? And Virginia did a real good answer on one of the questions, and I thought, you know, she's answered everything, but I don't want her to stop here. So I saw you were working on something, so I said, what do you think? It was, you know, I asked you that question, and you know, you really had some stuff going on, which that you were working in that principle of teaching. You came up with the idea that he had those questions, and he started telling him what he was thinking, going into something else, making a point.
You wouldn't tell him the answer to the questions he asked before. He's giving instructions on what they're going to do, what they plan to ask.
Which, that turned a light on in my head, because I thought, you know, he's been a teaching principal. And another problem, maybe one... yeah. But if one person's dominating the discussion, that's another technique, too. If there's always some one person answering the question, the other thing is just to either throw it to the group, like, let's see, which of us did that? Bobby may have mentioned it, but something like saying, well, what do the rest of you think? And if still there's no response, you can say, like, well, Trish, what do you think about that? Or do you agree with that? Then it's a way to get the group still discussing.
I'd be careful with me, because the fact that I've led groups and taught Sunday school, then I can dominate a discussion if I'm not careful.
Mm-hmm.
And so I need to both have, also as a leader too, I can dominate it and be more lecture oriented. So I have to be careful with that.
But you are careful. I mean, you know that.
Yeah. But I still have to think about it.
Yeah.
Especially when nobody is talking, then my tendency is, I better say something here, get this thing going.
There may be times when a full-blown debate breaks out. And you may not have to be afraid of that necessarily. If people are arguing, and tempers are getting flared, then your job is to say, let's change this. But boy, if you've got lively discussion, even if it's not, you know, even if they're not completely right, still you've got discussion going on. And if somebody hits a really blatantly wrong answer, you don't want to hit them with a gong, you know, it's a gong, you know, you're wrong. You remember the gong show?
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah, well, now come on. Anyway, they probably won't say anything again if they get gonged. But it may help to have some proposed ground rules, and these are some others that I'd suggest. Be on time is a good ground rule. Another is to agree going in that the Bible is our authority. You know, reference books are fine, but, you know, that's not really the source we're looking at here. Another is there ought to be some fouls. Like, are you arguing? Are you getting mad? Is this an insult? Whatever. And that's a foul. And say, you know, isn't...
I'm not sure I understand. I mean,
you wouldn't have to approach it that way.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah, you could. That could be a signal. Or have a flag for your wave, or pull your hanky out, or something. And
some people do say foul.
Yeah, that's an agreed on signal. Saying, listen, this is not the grand rules we follow in this group. Mm-hmm. So, this is a good discussion, but, this group doesn't operate that way. We're getting a little off track. Shift back. So, there's some way to make peace, You guys sound like you're talking from experience.
We don't really get the foul, but we do get off.
Yeah. But that you can have some pre-agreed on signals so that if you're off track, you can have some kind of a signal. So listen, we're out of bounds. And it may be good to set a specific number in the group. Generally, more than 10 is kind of hard to discuss. It tends to turn more into a lecture type thing. But those are some proposed ground rules. Let me recommend one book in particular. This is called Leading Bible Discussions. It's by James Nyquist, Nyquist. It's an InterVarsity book. This is the first book I was exposed to as far as leading a small group discussion in college, and it's still the one I keep thinking back to as far as a format. It has a lot of these things that we've talked about even in the handout on how to come up with questions and to lead a group. And I can really heartily recommend this. Very, very good. And hopefully one of the things you're trying to do is to help other people learn how to lead study discussion groups too. And this is a tremendous tool to put in their hands and to help them get equipped in how to use this. And here's a book that says, Good Things Come in Small Groups. And this was written by a small group. And they've got some really fun stuff, a lot of creative ideas in it. So I'd recommend those. Hopefully, at least bottom line, one of the goals I've had for the whole group, information is good, but at least one of the goals I've had in mind is if you're not in a discussion group, that you feel comfortable in leading one, getting one started. And so that you realize that, you can do it. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a good, strong personality. I'm not a strong personality like Gene Moore or Kent Humphries, those guys. It's just easier for me to ask people questions and to listen. It's just easier. You don't have to be anything in particular. You just serve the group by leading them. And you don't have to have all the answers. It's fair to say, I don't know. And then turn to the group and say, what do you guys think? And it's a beautiful situation where you don't have to be smart or anything else. You just serve the group and you can do it. And you guys have done it. You've been involved in that. So at least for me, bottom line, that's one of the things I wanted to do, just encourage you that you can do it.
Have time for some questions?
I think what we'll do is go ahead and shut down then. If you guys want to go, you can go, and then I'm going to stick around. So why don't we close in prayer? Yeah, we do that. Lord, I do want to thank you again for this group and the things you've been doing among them and with all of us. And we do want to make ourselves available to you so that we may find ourselves in a group situation like you did when you were all by yourself, and then here this group comes on, and then you begin to teach by asking questions and guiding them. And we do want you to use us in that way. And we pray that even the rest of the conference today, you'll continue to give us practical encouragement and instruction. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.